I'm going to have you open your Bibles this morning. We're going to continue in our study of the book of Ephesians. So go with me, if you would, back to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5 here. We're going to start at verse 1, although we spent some good time in verse 1 and verse 2. So we're going to be covering a little bit further today. Look at Ephesians chapter number 5. I think everything's on, right? We're all good to go as far as the recording and everything. We do want to say hi and welcome to the folks listening on the internet as well. Look over to Ephesians 5 verse 1. He says this, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again that we can spend some time this morning looking into your word. And we pray and ask God that as we study this particular passage of scripture about what a walk of faith looks like, especially in the area and the realm of what the world justifies as okay, that we would allow your word to provide the spiritual strength and courage and conviction to be able to be different than the world. Not to condemn the world, but to be able to be different and to walk as those that you have made us to be, that is saints in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, tonight, this morning, we're going to talk about sex. Kids, close your ears. Ken just close his ears back there. Okay. I figured that at least would wake everybody up. Like, wait. You know, kind of thing. Last October, I was invited to go and speak at the conference out there in Green Bay, Wisconsin, at Brian Ross's ministry. Wonderful ministry out there, by the way. If you ever get out that part of the world, go and see him, fellowship with him. And he asked me to speak actually on that topic, and it was the first time at any conference ever I either taught about that topic or actually even heard about it, okay? So evidently it created quite a shockwave through the grace message and everything. But we did it from the standpoint of what the scripture says. We're not going to talk so much about that whole message and everything. The only reason I said we're going to talk about sex this morning is because when you look at verse 3, but it says, but what's the second word in verse 3 there? There you go. We've got to talk about a subject this morning and related subjects, because you can see that's not the only thing he says. He says fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. And then at verse 4, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. Verse 5, you see whoremongers and so forth. Paul, in this chapter here, talks about, it's like you're reading your newspaper or you're reading, you know, Yahoo on the news. He's talking to your neighbors. This is just happening, right? And so what we want to look at from the scriptural from the standpoint of the Word of God, is if, as a believer, you find yourself struggling in one of these areas or more of these areas, whether it's the very first one listed, the fornication, or whether it's some of the things in verse 4 and 5, if you find yourself tempted along these lines where you're submitting to the temptation, where you're giving yourself over to some of these things, the question is, how do you get victory over that? After all, the temptation is pretty strong, wouldn't you agree? You got the flesh. The temptation is very powerful. It has been said, and it's a true statement, that for young men in particular, not just young men, but for men in particular, probably the greatest temptation that they have is not money. Pride is a close second, by the way. Okay? but probably one of the greatest temptations that men face is the area of sexual purity, the area of pornography, inappropriate, illicit sex, that type of thing. One of the greatest temptations that men face. Now, obviously, you have more than just men here today. We have men and women. But it's interesting that the Apostle Paul here in this passage, he starts right out about fornication or cleansing and talks about an issue that was going on here at Corinth. So we want to make sure that we understand that as believers, that if and when you struggle with some of these things, and you know what? You will. Okay? That kind of... I'll take a deep breath right now. Go ahead. All right. But if and when you struggle with these things, there really is a scriptural way to progress through it and have victory. That's what we want to understand. Now, let's make a couple of observations, first of all, to try to set the table here. What book are we reading right now? We're reading the book of Ephesians. Where would you say that the Ephesians were in relationship to, say, spiritual maturity and growth? Were they, like, right at the beginning? Or were they probably somewhat advanced? What would you say? Yeah, they were probably pretty advanced. Paul's writing the book of Ephesians to these folks here. He thought they were ready for some, like, graduate-level information. So these folks are advanced spiritually. And yet, by the fact that he has to say to them, once again, look at 5:3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you. He says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather given to thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is not, and so forth. He says at verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. What can we observe from the fact that he writes this book to advanced believers, that is, in their understanding, and he says, be ye not therefore partakers with them. What can we observe from that? It was happening, yet they were advanced believers. It was still in their midst, in the local assembly. Isn't that interesting? Hold that passage there. Go to Colossians. If we were to ask a similar question about the Colossians, where were the Colossians in terms of their spiritual edification and growth? Were they just at the beginning, or were they pretty far advanced? Yeah, they were advanced. They knew some things. They learned some things about their identity in Christ. We're rejoicing in their identity in Christ. He says at Colossians 3, watch this. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, and they knew they were, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Because that's a different program. Israel's program is a program on the earth. It's a different program. Your program is in the heavenly places, so set your affection on your position in the heavenly places. Verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Isn't that a great verse, by the way? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then maybe you will also appear with Him in glory. It doesn't say that, does it? What does it say? Then shall ye. See the absolute certainty that the Word of God is able to give you. We don't need to go on in doubt about whether or not we will appear with Christ in glory. That verse is an absolute. Then shall ye appear with Him in glory. Right? So you can see those first four verses are... those verses take us right into the heavenly places, the guaranteed of our sharing in the glorification of Christ. Look at the next verse. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And what's the first one he lists? There it is again. It keeps coming up at the top of the list. By the way, when I say it that way and I'm kind of laughing, I'm not making light of this stuff. It's just interesting that here the Colossians were advanced believers, recognizing who they were in Christ, having some convictions about those things, knowing that they belonged to the Lord, and yet right in their own midst, in the assembly, they were having struggles with sexual sins. that's not the only sins they were having struggles with. Look, he says, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. That's even a hard word. Just concupiscence? Concupiscence. Covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. That's an exact same thing he said in Ephesians. In which you also walked sometime when you lived in them, but now you also put off all this anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, and so forth. See that? Let's take another one. Look over to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4 this time. I'll ask the same question that I asked about Ephesians and Colossians. The Thessalonians, how were they in terms of their spiritual edification? Were they like just at first grade, or were they pretty far advanced? They were pretty advanced relative to how much time Paul had spent with them and relative to the documents that had been written by that point historically. Like when Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he hadn't written Ephesians or Colossians yet. Understand that? Remember that? He hadn't received all of that information. But relative to where they were in what Paul had taught them, they were really doing well. Open to the Word of God. Reading the Scripture. Hungry for Scripture and wanting more. And it's interesting that he says in 1 Thessalonians 4 now, look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 1. He says, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and what does beseech mean? What's that beseech? To beg on the basis of, to implore on the basis of love, compassion, tenderness. You might recognize the contrast between saying, I command, as compared to, I beseech. See the difference there? So he says here, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound yet more and more. See, Paul taught them how to walk and to please God. Keep that phrase. In fact, let me just do this real quick. I want to write this up on the board. How to. Okay? Keep that phrase in mind. But he says here, how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound yet more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. That's His source. For this is the will of God, even your what? What's the will of God in that verse for our lives? What is it? Sanctification. That you should abstain from... There it is again. It keeps coming up at the top of all these lists. It's right at the top of the list in Ephesians 5. It's right at the top of the list in Colossians 3. And it's right at the top of the list here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. So let's make some observations. Why is it at the top of these lists? Okay, what'd you say? Most prevalent, probably. Tom, go ahead.
It goes right back with your first study where you were talking about Adam and Eve after Eve took the bite of the fruit and had to look at her.
Yes, the physical temptation of the flesh is real. Why else is it at the top of these lists? Go ahead, Ken.
Well, because abandoning some of the fertility of the nature.
Yes. Yes.
When you look at, not point fingers, but when you look at all the causes and problems of the black community because of their lack of family.
Yes.
It shows.
Yes. And not just that particular, say, segment of society, but in any segment of society.
Yeah.
Let's think about it this way. From the fact that God the Holy Spirit, in seeking to encourage the believer and beseech the believer, at places like Ephesus, advanced believers, Colossae, advanced believers in the Thessalonians who were advanced relative to the information they had. I mean, let alone the Corinthians that clearly were having issues, right? And so forth. The fact that God the Holy Spirit, when having the Apostle Paul beseech the believers to walk worthy, to walk in love, he says, let's not do this. Right at the first of the list, the issue of fornication. What is fornication? What is it? You don't need to be graphic, okay? Be careful where your mind goes right now, okay? Can I say it that way? Listen. Okay, it is that. Fornication from the physical standpoint is the physical intimacy outside of marriage. Can we say it that way? Okay, so we have two people that are not married. You know what adultery is when someone who is married and then goes outside of the marriage to seek to experience what they should and should be privileged to experience in the marriage relationship. So you guys know what that is. Okay, we don't need to get into all the details. So why is it that fornication and adultery and the related type of sins, why are they so prominent in virtually all societies? Now people say, wait, no, John. They're not prominent in all societies. Look, for example, at Islam. Look at those cultures and societies where the women have to be covered from head to toe. No, John, fornication is not a problem over there. Are you kidding? What is it that they are holding out to the young men that want to go commit the suicide bombers? 70 virgins in heaven. What are you talking about? That fornication and lust isn't a problem with those cultures. The whole issue of sexual temptation exists as an issue in all societies, in all cultures. Why? Let me ask you a different way. Where is it that the activity that is necessary to procreate the human race, who did it come from? Where was it created from? God created it. And it's to be experienced and enjoyed in what relationship? Between a man and a woman. Marriage. Okay. Has it gone wrong? Why? Yes. Well, I can hear what he said.
Adam knew what he was doing
when he saw. Some of y'all have to be here for Sunday school class. Okay, all right. Understand this. I see both your hands. Give me a second. Understand this. In marriage, you are spirit, soul, body. You're human, spirit, soul, and body. Three parts. And in the marriage relationship, you are privileged to worship God together in all three aspects of who you are. So the intimate relationship that exists in marriage, the physical relationship, and think of all the other, it impacts your emotion, it impacts your heart. That relationship is a relationship where you, by faith, worship God. It is truly a worship opportunity when you walk by faith in what it is scripturally. So think about it this way. Why is it that Scripture, when it talks about Israel giving themselves over to Satan and idols, why is it that one of the words, actually two of the words that it often uses to describe that is fornication and adultery? How come? Go ahead, Mary.
Well, because it's a picture of Christ and his people.
It is. It's a picture of that close, personal, intimate relationship. Case of the Old Testament between Christ and Israel. Satan always wants to corrupt something to try to make it his own, to honor himself. God creates that relationship as a way to express trust, vulnerability, dependency, in an exclusive relationship where you both depend on God. You go outside of that relationship. Now who are you serving? Self, and therefore Satan, is what happens. Right? No, you're right. You're right when you said that. It's all about me. What can I get? Right? In a marriage relationship, it's what can I give? Even Christ said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And you will find in a marriage relationship centered on the Word of God, the more you give, the more you get. In all aspects. Okay? Fill in the blanks. But it's so true. So one of the reasons that you see in Scripture why when Israel, for example, would go to idolatry, that the word that the Bible uses would be fornication and adultery, is because Israel was committing spiritually in giving themselves over to their quote-unquote lovers. They were committing themselves spiritually to that which should have been left exclusive in the intimate relationship between their God, their Heavenly Father. Isn't that something new? Can you got a comment or a question quickly?
God gave animals the same ability to procreate.
Yes.
But with people, He said if you procreate within the bounds of a family, that's worshiping
Him. It's worshiping Him. Yes. Yes, animals totally different. Think of all the emotion involved in the marriage relationship in connection to those things. So what does the world do with the idea of physical contact and in the sexual, we're talking about the sexual context. Okay, what does the world do with all that? They corrupt it, they justify it, they excuse it. Well, everybody else is doing it. Oh, you're just living back in the Elizabethan days. It's modern. It's the way we figure everybody out nowadays. It's the way we... I got to be careful. We don't want it to say things like the world says.
They glorify
it. Yeah, they glorify it.
Well, they cheapen it.
That's exactly right. It totally... She said they cheapen it. They totally cheapen what it actually is. Let me say to the young people here today, and anybody here today, keep yourself pure for your spouse. Make that conscious decision. I know it's not what the world says, but the world has never agreed with the Word of God. Keep yourself pure. Hold yourself to what God's Word says. Now, my message this morning isn't really a marriage counseling lesson. That's not my message. What I want to drive at is this. The Ephesians were having problems with these types of sins. The Colossians were having problems with these types of sins. The Thessalonians were having problems with these types of sins. So we're going to open the confessional here. Just come on up. No, no, I got to keep it light, don't I? No, I'm saying this. That within a local assembly, just believers, you might still struggle with these things. And maybe not this particular one. Remember, over... the added list in Colossians was things like anger, malice. How about the sin of pride and self-righteousness? Oh, I don't sin fornication. Oh, no, not me. Nope. I never look at that woman in that bathing suit. Nope. Not me. Well, what did you just did? What did you just do? Yeah, you lied, number one. Okay. What else? Just pride. Self-righteousness. But maybe the fact is, maybe you aren't giving yourself over to that particular sin. But once again, Paul says things like anger, malice, things related to pride. Question is this. Whatever sin or sins that you and I find ourselves struggling with, the question is, how do we get victory over it? How do we... get cross. Amen. That's it. How do we deal with it? How do we handle it? Well, there are several approaches that different people try to take. Hold this passage here and quickly go with me to Romans chapter number 2. Go quickly to Romans chapter number 2. There are several approaches that different people try to take and suggest. Look over to Romans chapter number 2 at verse, I'm going to start at verse 15, Romans 2, 15. You'll see a couple of them here. It says, which show the work of the law, so I'm at Romans 2 and verse 15. It says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile doing what? Or doing what? You see the two avenues that that verse talks about? So, some people, when they find themselves in those things, that accuse others. Oh, well, it's that person's fault. I had no power. They tricked me. They deceived me. It's their fault. That's refusing to take personal responsibility. And there's what percentage of victory is and can be found in refusing to take personal responsibility? Zero! Yeah, none. Yes, Gracie, that's right. None. You know? There's no victory. There's no strength. There's no power in refusing to acknowledge personal responsibility. So accusing everyone else doesn't get you anywhere except stuck in the same sin, the same problem, the same issue. What's the other avenue in this verse? Excusing. What's that? Well, everybody else is doing it. These are modern times. This is just how you figure things out. This is just the way we are nowadays. Everybody's doing it. It's cheaper economically. We can live together before we get married because it's closer to work. We save on gas. You know, all the things that people say. That's right. We want to see if we're going to be able to be compatible before we get married so we don't get all the things that people come up with. But these are the same kinds of things when it comes to excusing anger, wrath, malice, pride, self-centered, all those things. We accuse or excuse. Someone just said it. What did you say? Blame. What else do we tend? What else does the world tend to do? Go back to Ephesians 5. You'll see in this verse there's something else that the world tends to do and that we as believers have got to be real careful not to go along with, because we could find ourselves going along with it now and say, wait, I got to be careful, I don't change my thinking about this. Look at this passage here. Look at verse 5 and 6. Verse 5 says this, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things, what things? Well, the things in verse 3, 4, 5. The fornication, the uncleanness, the covetousness, the filthiness, the whoremongering, etc., the idolatry. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now think about what he said. Think about what he just said there. Verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. What would the vain words be that the Ephesians, that someone was trying to deceive the Ephesians about? Yeah. The vain words were saying this. That these things are just expressions of love. After all, God's the one that gave us these feelings and emotions and hormones. Yes. So therefore, it's just letting what God's creation come out. The vain words are words that lead you to believe that that God doesn't take these things seriously. The vain words are words that justify these things in man's eyes and completely discounts what they are in God's eyes. So Paul says you've got to be real careful that someone comes along and tries to use tricky words to get you to think that these things are okay. Let me give you a couple of modern day examples. By the way, none of this is new. Ecclesiastes makes that very, very clear. This stuff's been around forever. Well, I mean, since the fall, okay? What is the symbol of the LGBT community? What is it? Where does the rainbow come from? Isn't it? So we take something scripturally that clearly is a picture of the creative genius of God, and we let that be what says our lifestyle is okay. After all, God is love. And we just love each other. We just happen to be of the same gender. How can that be wrong? Doesn't God love me? Okay, so how do you decide? Does God love all of us?
Yes.
Everyone. Regardless of what particular sin or sins we give ourselves to, God loves us. How do you know that? Because Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. But the cross doesn't justify wrong conduct. Christ died for our sins. See the difference there? The cross of Christ, the preaching of the cross, the gospel of the grace of God, doesn't have God come along and saying, yeah, I know you guys all have these sins and, you know, they're just all okay. Now, Scripture says, because of these things, by the way, these things, it's not just that, not just the LGBT. Listen, people want to justify the LGBT thing. What about adultery? Are we pretty soon going to say, well, that's okay? They've already said fornication's okay, right? How about pride? Pride's okay? How about malice, anger, envy? Oh, see, let's just now say they're all okay. God says, no, they're not okay. The cross work of Jesus Christ says that God's view of these things required the death of His perfect Son. So the cross shows us God's attitude. If we find ourselves struggling in these things, let's be careful not to accuse, excuse, or redefine. Well, now what do we do? How do we get victory over these types of things if and when we struggle with them? Three quick points. You don't have to add up the points I made already, right? Three quick points. Look at verse 3. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you. What's the next statement there? Okay, so salute. Number one, if and when you find yourself struggling with some of these things, whether they're the physical, sexual sins or the internal, emotional sins, don't accuse or justify either one. Don't say one is worse than the other. Some of the greatest damage that has been heaped upon, for example, the LGBT community, is the suggestion by Christians, by some Christians, that God hates that sin more than anything else. Are you kidding?
No.
You go read the book of Proverbs. These things God hates, you know what the first one on the list is? It's pride. So the idea that, well, that's just worse than... that's just not true at all. Anyway, the solution... point number one is this. If you're struggling with these things, go back and recognize who you are in Christ. You're a saint of the Most High God. He says, this becometh saints. So number one is to go back and allow the Scripture to renew your mind, to renew our mind with our true identity. Before I was saved, you could say it this way, before I was saved, I gave myself over to that stuff. I'm saved now. My flesh still wants that stuff. It's just not who I am now. I'm a saint of the Most High God. So the first thing to do in the thinking process, don't accuse, excuse, justify, or have false guilt about it. That doesn't get you anywhere, except in more defeat. Just take a deep breath. Pause for a few moments. Go back to the Word of God. See and believe who God says we are in Christ. We're saints of the Most High God. Recognize our true, our new and real and true identity. That's number one. Look at the next verse. Verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather... What's it say there? What's that mean? Giving of thanks. Thanks for what? The grace of God. How did we get into Christ? Did we get into Christ because we promised, okay, God, I'll never look at that woman again with lust in my heart? Did we get into Christ? Oh, God, God, I promise I'll never be angry again. I promise. God, I promise I'll never have malice again. God says, what are you making these dumb promises to me for? You can't keep them. God says, let me be the promiser. Years ago, a gigantic movement across the United States, and I think actually lots of the world, the Promise Keepers. You remember that? It was doomed to fail from the start. Because men, we are not the promise keepers. God is the promise keeper. Aren't you glad for that? God is faithful. That issue of giving of thanks. Just stopping and reflecting upon how did we get into Christ anyway? Because of Christ. How did I get sealed anyway? Because of the Holy Spirit. Who is true to His Word? The Godhead. Who has forgiven me of my sins? God has. How forgiven am I? As much as the blood of Jesus Christ was able to pay. How long am I saved for? How about as long as God is going to be able to maintain His justice? That's how long you're saved for. That's like more than next week, right? So giving thanks, so many things. Just go back and read Scripture. Read verses about who we are in Christ. So number one, we remember, wait a minute, I'm a saint of the Most High God. Think about what that means. How to become a saint of the Most High God. Hence, give thanks. And look at the third thing. And you'll see this in verse 4 and 5. We already talked about that. All the things in verse 4. Those things have nothing to do with the kingdom of Christ and of God. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. You know what the point of that verse is? Identify it for what it is. Be willing to call that thing what God calls it. That thing, whatever it is, whether it's fornication, covetousness, envy, strife, hatred, variance, whatever it is, God says that because of those things, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. The children of disobedience, by definition, in the context, are lost people, the unsaved. That's who they are. That means God thinks they're serious. Christ died for those things. So if we are willing to call them what they are, so we're not excusing, we're not accusing, we're not bearing false guilt, we're saying, Lord, You've made me a saint of the Most High God by the finished work of Christ. Thank You that I'm forgiven. And this thing that I feel myself pulled to, this thing that I'm giving myself over to, God, this thing, this is what's going to bring wrath upon the unsaved. And it brought wrath upon my Savior. God, thank You. Though I deserve that wrath, You have forgiven me and sealed me in Christ. Remember who we are. Remember how we got that way. Call it what it is. And then make a choice to depend on God's Word to be our resource, to be our strength. Because look how he goes on to say. Verse 7, he says, Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were what? Sometimes darkness, but now are ye what? light in the Lord. So do what? Just walk where you are. Walk as who you are. Because that's who you are. So what is a Pauline pattern for gaining victory for the Ephesians, for the Colossians, the Thessalonians, and therefore for me and you? If and when these things raise their ugly head in tempting us and we find ourselves giving ourselves over to that stuff, is it to excuse it? Is that the answer? Is it to accuse others? Is it to bear around false guilt? Woe is me, I'm so bad. How could I be a Christian and have these thoughts? By the way, what is the answer to that question? How could you be a Christian and have those thoughts? What's the answer to that question? You got the flesh, that's how. Oh, I'm just not worthy to be saved. Yeah! When did you ever think you were? When did you ever think that your salvation had anything to do with your worthiness? So that's just a false sense of pride. Right? So the question is God's Word and is our identity in Christ really sufficient and powerful? Is it able to provide victory over those struggles? Everyone here says yes, right? How? Recognize who we are in Christ. Just be thankful for who we are. Don't falsely, wrongly condemn yourself, because God's not condemning you. God's for you. Call it what it is. And then just rejoice in who you are in Christ. Tom, you said several moments ago, the answer is the cross. Just take it back to the cross. Say, Lord, I can't get victory myself over this. And you don't tell me to. You tell me just to go back to the cross and just to talk to the Lord about it. Isn't that something? Don't you love the way that grace works? Aren't you glad you're under grace and not under the law? Under the law, God would be just following you around with a big old stick, man. Every time you had that wrong thought, word, or deed, whacko again. We'd be coming to church every day bloodied and bruised. Most people leave church every Sunday bloodied and bruised. Not here, not when you preach the grace message. Because hitting you with the stick, that doesn't empower you. Beseeching you, based upon the finished work of Christ, appeals to the heart and therefore the inner man. Therefore allowing genuine change to occur. Not just external change, in case someone's watching, but internal change. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the reminders here in these verses that you have made us saints. You've given us so much to be thankful for. You tell us the truth about how things really are and what they really are. And then you just beseech us to walk in love, to walk in the light, to walk worthy. Because our worthiness is not in ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, our marvelous Savior. We thank you for Him, and it is in His name that we give Thee thanks. Amen.